Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2 tonight and verse 42. The passage will come up on screen. I'm going to read to you from my iPad, which I always hate doing because it's very risky that it might just do things. So I try to just not touch it when I got it where I want it. Stay there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Speaking of the early church, speaking of what happened just after 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost under and in response to Peter's preaching, it says there, speaking of these people that were the thousands that were forming the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. I know you're in this great season of teaching on surrendered to God and devoted to people. If we could crack those two things, I think a lot of other things that we're trying to crack would probably fall into place. This scripture became life-changing to me and to our church, and since then to churches around the world, in the help it's been for me to rethink church in 21st century. Many of you know our story, some of you don't. It's in that book called Crossing Over. But about 12 years ago, our church was kind of 25 years old, which is a generational period of time. Most things that are a generation old tend to settle and tend to need some kind of reinvention. Of course, in the church, we are the most resistant of all kinds of people to change and to reinvention. We say we are not, but really, when the rubber hits the road and we start to change things that none of us thought really mattered, there's a riot often breaks out as people feel, no, that really does matter. And often what people feel really matters in the church is things that God really doesn't care about. It's really to do with style and methodology and the way that we do things and who does those things and so on. And we get married to those things and don't realize we are married to them and find security in them until someone kind of moves the cheese, you know? And then we get upset and we believe that it is a fundamental thing and it's really not. And our church, like many others and many around the world today, and by the way, this church and our church is not immune to what I'm describing to you tonight. I did a study some time ago on the word relevant because I want to build a relevant 21st century church. But in the dictionary, the word next to relevant is the word relic, right next to it. It's just shocking seeing them sat together in the dictionary because you're reading relevant and thinking relevant and exploring that concept, and then relic just strips it all back. And I realize that those two words don't just travel together closely in the dictionary. They travel together closely in church history. Many churches that were, and in our country, as you'll know if you've traveled in England and Europe, where, by the way, 98% of our population do not attend church and are quite anti-church. The cathedrals, the great architectural masterpieces that are all across Europe, were the megachurches of their day. They were the equivalent of what you've built here in their day. And of course, in their day, they were relevant and thousands of people attended those churches. They were the life and soul of the community. But something went wrong because now they are just like mausoleums. And they are relics to something that God did in the past. And it's not that God didn't want to keep using those facilities, but something happened. And what happened is we move from relevant to relic in a shorter time than any of us think is possible. And this church and our church, we are not immune to sliding into this move away from relevance and move away from this devotion to people that we discover in any given generation. But if we don't make that the DNA the very non-negotiable DNA of who we are, then the next generation that come through will not be married to that same value that we've learned and come to discover is what makes us who we are. We are all about other people. If you cut God, He bleeds others. If you cut the church, we often bleed ourselves. And if we forget that it's all about others, we begin to think that church is about us. And it's really not. And it's a difficult thing for people to hear a pastor say that. And I didn't used to talk this way. I used to behave myself. And I was 25 years saved and grew up in that church and just had a great upbringing as a young believer. But 25 years in the church became inward looking and comfortable and safe. And those words are pleasant on the ears. And those words are what you'd think you would want to seek out in a church experience. But the church is the last place in the world that I think those words should be the first things that come to mind when we talk about our church: comfortable, safe, predictable. That's what we become. But the problem was no one knew we'd become it. And as a pastor in that church, and by that time I'd been on staff for probably, 18, 19 years on staff full time, I've got to tell you, as a young guy, young in age and full of passion and zeal and, not bowed over with age physically or not worn out with, decades, I suppose, of this thing. In the prime, I suppose, of my life and ministry, I was just so worn out with people. I love people. I really love people. I have my limits, like we all do, like Jesus did too. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to say, well, I love people, but I do like my own space, I like a bit of solitude. I love people, and I had given my life to people, my wife and I, 24/7 in this 25 years in this church that we grew up in. And we used to lay in bed at night together like a husband and wife do, and we'd talk about the church, not realizing that there were three people in the bed. There was my wife and I in the church every night, and we took the church to bed. And when we pulled the duvet up, there was a crowd in there, as it were. And we go to sleep talking about the church and praying about people and thinking about people, because often we would go to bed having spent the day or a part of the day or the evening sitting with people, helping people, because that's what we do, isn't it, kind of thing. I was trained classically as a pastor that's what pastors do. And so we would sit with people hours and hours on end and fight for their marriages and fight for their finances and fight for their teenage kids. And we would go to bed and pray for that couple and worry about that couple. And we did that for years. And then we began to get a bit fried when we realized that these people that we'd given hours and hours and hours of our life and time to and the peace of ourselves to would then leave the church and say, there's no love in that church. And that hurt, like it would for you if someone on a smaller scale or a personal friend, or because you'd think, well, hang on a minute. If ever there was love shown to you, it surely was in those hours we spent together, and it was those tears we shed together over what you were going through. Surely that was the best love we could have given you. And so when people left and said, there's no love, and that began to happen repeatedly about 25 years in with these nice people, good people, I thought, when it comes my turn to reinvent this church, as it did in the late 90s, and that story I've said before, and it's in the book, as I got chance to reinvent the church, because we were started and our church was founded by my spiritual forefathers. I didn't begin this church 35 years ago. I'd been in this church. And I knew that one day it would be my turn to take over the leadership of the church. And when I got my turn and my chance to do that, I came to this point where I was so frustrated by the way things were in the church, in the way I'm describing to you briefly tonight. I began to read my Bible differently because, people ask about recommended books often. And I think the significance of a book is not the book itself, it's the timing in which you read the book. Revelation isn't truth, it's truth in its time. And the time that it's in is not to do with the book or the message, it's to do with where you're at that time. And because I'm reading my Bible with this new head on, I'm reading scriptures like this one tonight that I've read 1,000 times. And I don't know why I was reading it again at this time and season in my life when I was thinking what I was thinking about where we were at as a church and where we'd come to, and saying to myself, what don't I like about this church? If it was up to me to change things here, what would I wish could happen? What would be my wish list of things that I think we could tackle and change in this church that would make us all better? And I read this scripture with new eyes, and I've never seen what I saw that day. I'm going to share with you tonight in the time that we have left in this scripture. Because previously I'd read this scripture, and of course I'm fascinated by, and I want to reproduce this breaking of bread culture, this prayer, this love of the word. I want to reproduce this giving and this miraculous signs, and what, that's what we really want. That's what I'd noticed when I read this. Anyone that turned to this scripture historically, or I heard speak about it, that is what we are taken up with, this amazing list of what the early church was into. And then we would, of course, around the world, we would try to reproduce our parts of it. So we'd try a bit of Toronto and a bit of G12 and a bit of prayer line and a bit of supernatural sign. We'd try to get these things working in the church, and then realize that it didn't stay like that, and it was too much effort to sustain it, and it sort of defaulted back to church as usual. And then we'd try and have another run at it in the next year, because we wanted these elements in the church, believing that if we got these things functional, what happened in the early church, which was radical expansion and very quick influence and very quick numerical growth, that surely would happen for us too. And we did our own versions of trying to get all this thing going on, and tried small groups and all that stuff, and looking to it for far more than it could ever give us, but not knowing that. Then frustrated when you sort of 3 steps forward, 2 back. And that was all part of the tiredness, I think, that we got into and leaders around the world still struggle with today. Then I looked at this scripture and saw that the first 3 words in this passage, the first 3 words, they devoted themselves, was the key that I had missed all my life. The list of things that we see that they're into and they're engaged in, that came from a desire within the people to want to do that. They devoted themselves. Say that with me. They devoted themselves. What you devote yourself to, no one else has to do for you. I understand Cajun people are devoted to family and to food and to sport. It's probably other things, you know, to widen it a little bit, probably other things you'd say, well, hang on a minute, I want to add this in and that in too. But basically, my point is this. What you are devoted to, and if you're devoted to family, no one is reminding you to sustain that. Wow. No one is persuading or convincing or inspiring you to stay loving food. No one is reminding you or persuading you or finding a new way to present to you, to inspire you, a commitment to sport. Because that devotion is not coming from external intervention and external stimulus. That devotion is coming from within you. What I realized that in the 21st century church we were trying to build is that all of this had shifted. That the devotion to God and the devotion to others and the devotion to the word and to prayer and to fellowship and to generosity, that had shifted subtly somewhere in the last 2,000 years. It has shifted from the congregation to the leadership. And so what we had now is we had leaders worn out trying to get people to do what in the New Testament they did all by themselves. And I realized that one of the reasons I felt so tired was because I was trying to do so many things that in the New Testament I began to see they were devoted to all by themselves. And the greatest gift of the New Testament church to the leaders is that they released the leaders from having to do for them what they said, we'll be devoted to that all by ourselves. You don't need to worry about that. You guys go and do what you need to do. You guys go and extend the kingdom and plant great churches and take the word of God beyond Jerusalem. But we don't need you to be here reminding us to love God and love prayer and be in a small group and give and love our community. We don't need you to do that. We're devoted to that all by ourselves. They devoted themselves. If you took a New Testament believer and dropped them into today's church, they'd be shocked at what most leaders spend their time doing. They really would. And my wife and I would spend time fighting for people's problems and people's marriages and finances, only to find them walk away. And I realized, we can't keep doing this emotionally. It's killing us. Unless they're devoted themselves to what they're going through, we can't be devoted for them. We can't be committed for them. But I was. And I realized that I spent so much energy. It was like, 80-20. 80% drive and life and passion and excitement and inspiration from me, and kind of 20% feedback from the people, generally, by and large. And I thought, it shifted, it's moved around. And we need to get this balance back in the church. And if we don't, I don't think we personally can sustain this, my wife and I. And I don't think I want to start bringing other people, the next generation, I don't want to start bringing them into what we have now been doing for 20 years as if that's the norm for them too. And by the time they're in their 30s, 40s, they're burned out trying to be devoted for people in things that they should be devoted in and to and about all by themselves. Change and breakthrough and growth and influence and the things we're inspired by and in awe of in the book of Acts. And every church would want and chase and pursue and pray for and study and go around the world to pick up bits from here and there. Change and breakthrough cannot be found in things that don't change. My point being, God is the same in every generation. His word is the same. His purpose is the same. So when we're reading the New Testament, we're not looking for those things for a clue, because all of that is going for all of us. The only random, unquantifiable, unknown X factor in every generation is us. Because those things, God, His word, His purpose, His love, His grace, those things have not changed. His power, those things are given. What's happening here in this church? I could stand here and say, look what God has done, but God didn't do this by Himself. And God isn't doing this everywhere, not because He doesn't want to. But God can only do what He can do to the degree that He has a certain caliber of buy-in and a certain level of devotion that comes from the people where there's a devotion. That's why throughout Bible history, it would help us if in your Bible, when God couldn't find anybody to work with, it just had hundreds of blank pages. And you were forced to turn them to let you know this is a period in history when God couldn't find anybody. The Bible tells us God found Noah, which suggests He was looking for somebody and He was short of options. And God is looking for people in every generation, knowing He's the same, His purpose is the same, His power is the same, but He's looking for people. He's looking for people who will be devoted to Him and surrendered to Him and devoted to His purpose, but He can't always find them. And He can't always find them all the time, all around the world. That's why we have these hot spots, as it were, of churches and of moves of God around the world that we learn from, we're in awe of, and then people go to that hot spot, to that conference, and then go home and reproduce the media and reproduce, the song. They sing the same song that when it was sung, they felt the anointing. And then their band sing it, and it sounds terrible. And they come back to their church, and it's like taking something off the shelf and trying to franchise it. And many people try and do that, and I know where it comes from in terms of it's an admirable motivation. But what's missing is if you don't have the same people they had, then it's not going to happen, because what's making it happen is not the creative ideas or the finances. What's making it happen is that the people are bringing to the game a self-generated devotion. They devoted themselves. What you continue to devote yourselves to, and this building would not have been built, and all that you're doing would not be happening if Pastor Dino and Delin were devoted on their own, or the leadership team around them. If they were up for it and passionate and strong, they'd be exhausted trying to drag all of you, to persuade all of you, convince all of you to get on board. There's a degree to which every leader in every sphere of life has to do something of that. But there comes a point when you realize, I am trying too hard. When I was thinking about this a few years ago and realizing I want to try and build a church that's devoted by themselves, I don't know whether we can do it, whether it's possible. I don't know any models around the world at that time where I can say I think that's the kind of caliber and spirit that we could have, especially in a 98% non-church-going culture and an anti-church-going culture, realizing whatever we try and build, we're going to start from scratch. We can't borrow it from any second, third-generation examples in our country, as it were. I remember I was at an event, and it was a wedding of a friend of ours, and I finished up sat at a table with an ex-Baptist pastor. He and his wife had been Baptist pastors for about 25 years, and I was fascinated by his story because he just changed his occupation. And I said to him, well, why did you leave the Baptist ministry? He said, my wife and I were exhausted trying to get people on board. He said, we were so worn out that we would finish up on prescription medication. He said, I had a bit of a nervous breakdown because I just didn't know what else to throw at it. He said, any new idea, any initiative, you know, those one or two that would support, but generally, it was just like pushing syrup uphill kind of thing, you know? I said, so what did you do? He said, we resigned and we stepped away from ministry 5 years ago. I said, what do you do now? He said, we run a bar, or a pub as we call it. We run a bar. And I said, wow. Now, I'm fascinated. I'm wired this way. Maybe it's impolite, I don't know. But I want to know why, of all the things you could have done next, did you run a bar? I said, why did you choose to run a bar? He said, because we love people. And running a bar allows us to continue to love people, serve people, have a connection with people, make friends with the community. It's another kind of church to him. You know, the word church is not exclusive to what we do. In the original Greek, the word church just meant people that are called out and called together. The word church was used not just for Christians. It was used for government organizations, for teams, for university campuses where people gathered together to have something in common they did. So he was kind of, in his mind, doing church in the bar. And I said, what do you love about it? You've done it for a few years now. He said, I've got to tell you. And him not knowing what I was thinking about from Acts 2, he said this. He said, my drinkers are devoted all by themselves. He said, I've never had to beg them to come back next week. He said, I've never had to send a memo reminding them that we're open again tomorrow. I've never had to, he said, you know, sit opposite them from the bar and look into their eyes and persuade them to buy another drink. He said, in 25 years in Baptist ministry, he said, our people always came late and left early. He said, in the bar, they come early and stay late. He said, they're beating the door down before we're due to open to let us know they're ready. And he said, in England, we call it last orders. He said, we have to then, you know, ring a bell. Some bars ring a bell. Some flash the lights to let you know you have to order your last drink now because we're closing soon. It's called last orders. He said, I've never had to do that in the bar, in the church. He said, because they're gone. The moment the service is finished, they're all hitting the car park and they're gone. Hitting the car, they're gone. And he said, I thought, my wife and I, he said, maybe we weren't good leaders. Maybe we weren't cut out for it. But he said, I just saw something of a devotion in the people in the bar that I never saw in the church. And I thought, what an interesting insight and maybe an indictment and a parable about us and against us. And I went back to my church having talked to him and thinking about his experience and realized that there'd been this massive shift and that I didn't want to spend my life in the local church, breathing for them. My daughter is a pediatric nurse, one of them, and at that time she had just been posted to a new hospital, and she would come home one night and she said to me, Dad, I'm really concerned about a baby, a newborn baby that we think is going to die. And I said, what is the condition, the problem? She said, well, that's just it. When you look at the chart, the doctor has written on the chart a phrase which has now become common language in the medical world, in midwifery in our country. I don't know about here. And I said, well, what did he write to explain the child's sickness and the child won't eat and the child won't drink and the child does not respond to stimulus, an interaction with an adult, it doesn't smile, it doesn't coo, it doesn't, it's like there's nothing coming off the child, but the child's well, physically well. And what they call that child and what they write on the chart of the child is this term, failure to thrive. And failure to thrive is now a medical term that says that this child has no lust for life. It's as if the child doesn't want to live. There's no reason why it can't live. It's physically well, but it just has no desire, as it were, to live. And of course, what they try to do is to try to make the child drink and make the child live like you would to save a life. And when she used that term to me, I thought, there are many of God's people about whom it can be said they have a failure to thrive. But instead of us saying that and stepping back, we get involved and we try to intravenously feed them and we try and force feed them and we try and wake them up and we try and make them smile and we tickle them and we stimulate them and we hug them and we smother them to try and get something kicked in. And I realized that so much of my life and ministry was spent doing variations of that, that I was exhausted. And I knew that it wasn't that I should get more strength or I should get more gifted or more anointing. That's what we guys do. We always think it's us that should change. So we go and pray more and we fast more and we talk to more people and we try and get better at what we do and we apologize that we're not the best. And every person that left the church took a part of us with them. We kind of finish up emaciated because every person that left and left feeling it was because of something we hadn't done right. And I thought, I can't survive another person leaving. I remember saying to God, I want a church where people have roots into you instead of straws into each other. Because wow. Me and my wife are like these, you know, these containers where you sink a straw in and suck out the juice and then the bag kind of goes like that. We walked around for years like this. As people, straws, like hundreds of straws into us. And some people seem to have like those mega straws. And they'd come and feed on you and suck the life out of you. Some people could drain you from across a room. You could just feel the energy leaving you into this black hole of this person's need to absorb your energy but not do anything creative with it. Because you're thrilled to give time to people that once you give them that time, they thrive and they grow. And I began to go to the Word of God and think, I'm missing something. I do not understand who you are. I don't know what a shepherd is anymore. Because you're classically trained what a shepherd does. And I read that parable, I think it's in Luke 16, where Jesus said there was a vineyard with a fig tree. But the fig tree wasn't producing figs. And so the owner of the vineyard came and said to the gardener, I've been coming for 3 years to look for figs on this fig tree. But it isn't growing any. What's the deal? And so the owner said to the gardener, dig it up. It shouldn't be using up the soil. And the gardener said to the owner, well, hang on a minute. Let's dig around and fertilize it for one more year. And then maybe we'll think about next year whether we pull it up or not. And I realized that in that parable, all my life, I am the gardener. I'm the one that's saying, let's dig around and fertilize it. I never had a timeout. I never had any cutoff. And I realized that in the parable that God was the owner. He wasn't the gardener. He's coming as the owner. And I realized that for years, I had this gardener mentality about people. It's always something else we should do to fix it. And so we dig around and we fertilize and we spend more time and we pray harder and we preach harder and we try and grow and read and study and spend more time and come at it another way. And all of that's good and admirable and so on. But exhausting and very unrewarding often. And the owner said, you don't get it. If you give a fraction of the attention that you're giving to this unproductive tree, to this tree, you'd have had a bumper crop by now. And I realized that we were giving ourselves to these overfed, under-exercised Christians that had heart conditions spiritually, as it were, had coronaries and had high cholesterol spiritually. We were giving massive time to them and no time to people that with a fraction of attention could have, and when we realized this, did go on to thrive and produce amazing results in God, in the community, in their own lives, almost overnight, compared to those that we were giving our time and attention to. And we shifted, and I tried to get back to this simplicity of, can we ask you to be devoted all by yourself. Is that, am I dreaming? Is it possible? Is it possible that we could have a congregation of possibly thousands of people? And it may not be possible 100% all of the time, and that's not what I'm really thinking. I'm not trying to be unrealistic, but I'm sure it's got to be. It could be better than this. I know when I was coming up in the church, before I was a full-time leader, when I first got saved, I was just nuts for God. I had no Christian heritage, no Christian background because of the statistics of our country. I didn't know anything. And I was at every single service. Everything. I would find the church bulletin, and I lived with my unsaved family, and it was just an awful, difficult experience being in that as a first-generation believer in this unchurched and ungodly home. And I would sneak out at night, and I would go to the pastor's house because I saw on the church bulletin there was a trustees meeting at the pastor's house. And I'd go on the bus, and then I'd get off the bus and walk in the dark, find the pastor's house, knock at the door. I was 15 years of age and say, "I've come to the trustees meeting." And he said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm coming to church, but it's not for you. It's for the trustees. But I was told to be in church. I was just told to be at as many things as you can. So I'm here." "How did you get here?" "I came on the bus. I live at the other side of the city. And then I walked up to your house. I asked somebody where you lived. And well, you better come in and get warm and have a cuppa. But then you need to go back home." And I'm like, "Dude, you're confusing me." And then I would go to the elders' meetings. I'd go to the women's meetings. I went to anything. And I thought, unless somebody tells me to stop, I'm gonna be more omnipresent than God. I'm gonna show up at everything. I didn't know any better and didn't want to know any better. And these days, and I believe everything we do to help people to make it in God is fantastic. I think it's brilliant all that we've learned since then. But I've got to tell you, I'm still waiting for follow-up. Nobody called me. No one handed me a Bible. No one picked me up for church. I got saved at school in a classroom and with the teacher's witness. And I went home then to my heathen family, and I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to get to, I didn't know any Christians. Somebody said to me, "There's a good church in town," and gave me the name of it. I didn't know anything. I never had a call. I never had help. Talk about failure to thrive. I'd have been dead. But I got up and I went out and I found a church and I barged my way in and said, "Hello, I'm here." I was probably their worst nightmare, but I just had this desire to thrive. I didn't know these scriptures, but I was devoted all by myself. Someone gave me a Bible. It was like gold to me. I devoured it. I was just talking to Pastor Scott this morning. I said, "You know that Bible reading thing we grew up with? I don't know who does that these days. You know, this electronic download stuff and this podcast thing, and all that's good, but there's no substitute for sitting, reading your Bible. And it doesn't matter if it's on the iPad, it's okay if it stays still. If you tilt it, it's like, whoa." But I carry my iPad Bible around the world, but I miss a book. Call me old fashioned, but I miss just opening and reading. And I did that all my life. I did it for years and years, and still do, just reading for no apparent reason, just reading my Bible. Because I'm devoted to the Word of God all by myself. And if I never heard a sermon, it wouldn't bother me. Wouldn't affect me. If I was never in a worship service, it wouldn't affect me. Because I don't need this, and you don't need this. This is supplementary. This is not primary. And if the only time you open your Bible is in church, that's my point. But imagine opening the Bible to a room full of Bible readers that are devoted to the Word of God. And when you open the Word of God, they're like, they're already ahead of you. They're in the Word of God. They've been in the Word of God all week. I grew up with a devotional life. You know, we had a quiet time, they called it. And what's your devotional life like? And I'm like, what? What is that? And someone told me what it was. And I got up every morning to pray and read my Bible. I fell asleep most of the time until I realized I'm a PM, not an AM person. But there was some virtue in getting up early in the morning. I didn't know what that was. I'm still confused. But I was told, get up early. You know, the early bird catches the worm, and all those scriptures. So we started 10 years ago, and we began to build this new flow in the church. Get the contra flow out of the way. Get the flow right. Get the flow of energy right. Let's all take responsibility. Let's try and build a church where we're devoted all by ourselves. And I tell you, this last 10 years, we have had a ball. My wife and I, our family, we have had a ball. The best 10 years of our life has been this last 10 in in building this new breed kind of church where they, let's get the keyboard player back up here if he's around. Is he on double time now? Is that why he's not here? They devoted themselves. You know what? I know in a church like this that you guys get this. I'm only giving language to what maybe is second nature to you, but I've got to tell you, it's not our default mode. Unless we stay on this, we're going to default to becoming consumers and spectators and backseat drivers and samplers and tasters and connoisseurs of church life and forget that without that drive, that divine want to, that I'm here because I want to be here, not because you beg me to come back. I'm giving because I'm committed, not because you gave a great giving sermon. And we'll do all that, and we understand that, and we understand the place of that. But oh, to lead a non-reluctant people is a dream for every parent with a child, and for every leader in the corporate world, and every captain of a football team, and every leader of a political party. It's the same in God's house. They devoted themselves.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.